Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, in particular those words from the apostles where they cry out to Jesus and say, increase our faith. This last week, I was able to see something you probably have seen too, something that's never happened, I guess, in the history of mankind, where this DART project, did you see that this last week, where these... I think it was NASA in conjunction with, I think, Johns Hopkins or something. But they, these scientists and engineers created a spaceship that they planned on ramming into an asteroid to see if they could slightly change its trajectory. And, of course, the reason for this is to see if it was feasible at some point in the future, if there was some huge killer asteroid that was coming towards the planet, they could send a bigger spaceship to smash into it, change its trajectory, and we'd all be saved. That's kind of big and important. And so I watched NASA's website, and I saw this happening for about an hour and a half. And there were two cameras. One camera was the spaceship camera looking out, looking at the asteroid. And the other was a camera of all the engineers who had spent years planning this and creating new technology in self-navigation, all this wonderful stuff. But you saw the group of people responsible for it and the camera of the spaceship itself. Now, the spaceship was about the size of, I think they said, a golf cart, and the asteroid was about the size of a small football field. And the asteroid was so far away, in fact, it took 10 months to get there, that they really didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. And so it was interesting to see it getting closer and closer and closer until finally, I mean, it got right in there in the asteroid. You could see individual rocks on this ball of rock. It was just amazing. Until then, the screen went red. Obviously, it crashed into the asteroid. Success. But it was interesting to me to watch the guys on the left, the engineers, and to see how nervous they were getting. And now these guys had all the math in the world and engineering and computer science, and these guys were real brainiacs, right? But they were really worried. Now, they were confident, and they had faith that this was going to happen. And yet, as they said repeatedly, that confidence was tempered with the fact that humans are fallible, that mistakes are made. And you can see, as it got closer and closer to the asteroid, they were all standing up and fidgeting and worrying about things until finally it crashed and everything turned out. Now, when the disciples say they want a faith that is not fallible. They want something that is sufficient. And they want lots of it, as they say in this text. Now, what Jesus is going to give them is a faith that is more than sufficient and, in fact, creates an entire life for them and for us. Now, this text, when I read it, you probably noticed it's a little non-connected. There's a bunch of little parts in it that don't really seem to connect with each other. So at first, Jesus is talking about, you know, a warning that you shouldn't cause people to stumble. After that, he talks about the power of faith. After that, he talks about living a life of service and what that involves, where it's thankless. And none of these seem to relate. And so many biblical scholars, biblical critics, will look at this and say, well, obviously, I mean, they go into it saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write the Gospels. So it was written by people much later than that who had an agenda. And what they tended to do was just cobble together different sources and put them in their book. One of those sources is called Q, if you're ever interested. Mark, you know, gets Q. There's a source that they all used and pulled things from. Of course, they've never read Q because Q has never existed. They just made it up. But with a text like this, you can see how they'd like to say, well, everything was just kind of cobbled together and not very well. But the more I read this text this last week, the more I saw how all these things kind of fit together. They fit together to show exactly what faith is and what it's not and how faith creates a life of service. Now, in the middle of all this text, we hear the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith, exclamation point. And from the earlier verses, you see why. Because he starts with a warning. He says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and being thrown into the sea. By the way, that's one of the theories of where the clerical collar comes from. Okay? It's supposed to be indicate a millstone around the pastor's neck. So step one is already done. So if he better really be careful not to cause anybody to stumble or, you know, he's in the sea. I never wear one, by the way, so I'm okay. I wear a tie, but that'll, you know, guy could do that too. But again, it's a warning the disciples took very seriously, okay? And the little ones it's talking about here, the wording it uses, it's not talking about children. It's talking about people who are new and weak in their faith. And from the context of what Jesus says next, you understand who he's talking about. These are people who are just not weak in the faith because they're sinning against others. They're sinning against them repeatedly. And yet they keep coming back for repentance. They smack the disciples in the face. Sorry, am I forgiven? Yes. Bam, hit him again. Am I forgiven? And you can see that they're called to forgive time and time and time, and the disciples realize they don't have the strength to do that, and they say, increase our faith. Now, Jesus makes it very clear in what he says next that faith is not something that is quantifiable, okay? It's not about how much you have. It's about how sufficient it is. He uses an example here. He talks about if you have faith like a mustard seed. I don't even know what the diameter of a mustard seed is. Those ladies who did the play, they got a bag. There's a mustard seed in there. It's pretty small, right? Really tiny. And yet with that kind of faith, with that size of faith, you could cause a mulberry tree to be uprooted and thrown into the sea. The point being, you don't need a lot. A little dabble, do you? Okay? That's not the whole point about faith, is how much you have. It's how sufficient and how powerful that faith is. And then Jesus moves into the next section where he says it has the power to create, recreate your life as a life of service. And then Jesus describes that life. You work like a slave. You got to feed everybody first when you finally have to be fed. And at the end of the day, when you've worked so hard, then nobody even says thank you. Well, that sounds great. Okay? There's the Christian life. Sounds like a lot of the early jobs I had in my life, probably you too, right? First job, York Steakhouse, busboy. Drudgery, boredom, pain, never got thanked. Next one, Michael's Steakhouse, the worst place. I'm glad it doesn't exist anymore. Horrible drudgery, incredible boredom, and no thanks. Then I worked at Godfather's. You guessed it, busboy. And I got the added thing of being able to wash and scrub pizza pans. That's a joy, okay? Drudgery, pain, no thanks. Then I scrubbed dish and pots and pans at Concordia Seward, then at Concordia St. Paul, and then came the worst job of all. Cutting foam at a foam cutting factory from 4 o'clock in the afternoon after my Hebrew class till 11 o'clock at night. I did get a 15-minute break to eat, though. That was nice. 7 hours. Now, later in this job, it would be better. They let me use big machines, which is a lot of fun. But here, I just was in front of one machine, and it was like this big thing, and there was a desk or kind of a slot that pulled out that had a die on it, and you put a piece of foam on there, and you push it in, and then you count your fingers. Yeah, all 10 are out, and you press the hydraulic thing, it goes, and then you pull it out, and then you pull out the parts and put another piece of foam on. Over and over and over again. And right in my field of vision, directly in front of me, was one of those industrial clocks that had worked its way into some kind of wormhole because the minute hand went backwards, I swear. It just, And it was a good day when the day was finally over and I had 10 fingers and I could drive home and everything was fine. But it was horrible. Now, as I was working that job, I was never thinking about anybody thanking me. Why would they thank me for doing this? A monkey could do this job. It just stunned me that they hadn't found a way to automate this in some way. Why did they need me? I felt close to worthless doing that job. Is that the life that Jesus is describing for us? It's certainly not the way in the rest of the New Testament, where it says a Christian life is one of joy and hope and expectation. That's the Christian life. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about a life that's created in faith. And faith is a many-faceted word. We're not talking about the faith that believes something happened. Jesus died on a cross. Or faith that creates doctrines about that thing that happened. Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin. Or a trust that comes from that doctrine. I trust that Jesus Christ died for my sin. This facet of faith has to do with being steadfast and faithfully obedient to Jesus. And we can find that way of using faith all throughout the Gospels. When Jesus and the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is sound asleep and a big storm comes up, the disciples wake Jesus up, oh, don't you care, we're all going to drown. Jesus calms the storm, and what does he say to them? Where is your faith? That's what he's talking about. Where is your courage? Where is your steadfast obedience to me? The parable of the mites, the master leaves to see if he can become king. And he leaves money with these men, and these men are to invest that money in a hostile area with hostile people, not knowing if this king, this man will come back king or not. And when he finally does return, he comes to the one that he's created all this wealth, and he says, you good and faithful servant, because you're faithful. Jesus tells Peter in advance that he's going to deny him three times, and then he says to Peter, but I've been praying that your faith does not fail. That's the kind of faith he's talking about here. And this is a faith, as we can see in this text, that is in the context of difficulty. It always is. In a storm, in a missing master, in the case of Peter with denial and Jesus' death. And now with this, in this case, with this facet of faith, Jesus is saying the conflict and the difficulty and the problem is forgiving a repeat offender. But Jesus gives us the power to do that. And when we forgive in that way, as the disciples are called, we reflect the faithfulness of our Savior and we trust in him. When we forgive in that way, it's not so much what we do, it's who we are and who we've been created. Now that kind of forgiveness doesn't seem that sensational, right? It's not like walking on water or raising someone from the dead or healing someone. But none of those things transform lives. They just don't. Peter saw Jesus walk on water, right? Did it transform his life? No. It led him to do something dumb. Walk on water, okay? And sink, by the way. Jesus healed people who had leprosy. Did that transform Peter's life? Nope. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Did that transform Peter's life? No. But when Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus died and then rose from the dead, and Jesus called Peter to himself and forgave him, that transformed Peter into the apostle that he became. That transformed him into somebody who could forgive the lives of others. And our Savior has transformed us by forgiving us first. And in case you didn't know, Jesus doesn't just forgive us seven times a day. I have a feeling he forgives me a lot more than that every day. And in faith, seeing that forgiveness transforms us into people who can transform others. We go into a world who, let's face it, is not filled with a lot of forgiveness with each other, right? We go out as a special people, as a recreated people. And when we go to someone who desperately needs it and give them and offer them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it transforms their life. It's something they've never heard, and it's something they'll never forget. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we receive our offering.